Northwestern Mutual was founded as the Mutual Life Insurance Company of the state of Wisconsin on March 2nd, 1857, Janesville, Wisconsin. And they relocated a little fledgling company to Milwaukee in 1859. And it says very soon after that, this new company experienced its first two death claims. There was an excursion train that was traveling from Janesville to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and it derailed, and it killed 14 people, and two of them were policy owners. And it says there, with losses amounting to $3,500 and having only funds of $2,000 available, company president Samuel Daggert and treasurer Charles Nash personally borrowed the needed funds to pay those claims immediately. It says later when they were asked, why didn't you just default on the payments? They replied, that would not have been the right thing to do to our fellow man. They both agreed that they would have rather seen the company fail than neglect their obligation to those who trusted them to keep their word. And I looked online at the end of 2022, Northwestern Mutual in the wealth business arm had over 5 million clients and they were managing more than $227 billion in assets. And I'm sure that somebody could find complaints or concerns or some problems, but it would seem that perhaps a portion, at least a segment of the current leadership likewise is striving to keep their word. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody make and then break a promise for lack of follow through. Maybe an employer or an employee or a coach or a student, parent, child, spouse. So when we come here to this, the last of this series, and we talk about the promises of Jesus, I hope you are not too jaded to listen. No. Even if other people have failed. This is Jesus that we're talking about. He has a superior track record. He has 100% follow through. Trust me, he does have more than 5 million clients served. We are looking at specifically words from the final week of Jesus' earthly life. On more than one occasion, he has been telling his followers, they will arrest me, they will kill me, 3 days later I will rise from the dead. I promise. And there are numerous promises of Jesus that we could consider in a sermon. We're going to look at two in particular. Two times where Jesus uses the same words. If I go, I will, etc. And both of these promises are found in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 16 first, and then look back to chapter 14. As we said, this section of the Bible is in the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And Jesus is doing a whole lot of talking about leaving. And John, the book of John has 21 chapters. And from chapter 11 on, it's all in the last week of Jesus' life. And that's nearly half of the book is in the final week. Chapter 13 to 19, all on the same day. If you're thumbing through there, like chapter 12 has the triumphal entry that starts the week. In chapter 13, he's washing his disciples' feet. He will predict that he's going to be betrayed. Peter's denials. Talks about the vine and the branches and the gardener in chapter 15. He prays, John chapter 17, he prays for himself and his disciples and all of us. And that's when he'll right next go out into the garden and be arrested. So it's in that setting, it's in that time frame where more than once Jesus says, if I go, I will. And the first one that we want to consider is from chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he's just continually talking about separation and leaving, and the apostles are starting to feel leaderless and abandoned. And he's trying to remind them, it's like, look, if I go and the counselor comes, you'll be better off. He'll be with you 24/7, wherever you go, wherever any of you go, you'll be fine. And that we perfect lead-in with Mark's songs. You know, you talk about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, and sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around. The Son is different from the Father, and the Father's different from the Spirit, but they're all the same, but they're different. And so I don't know if this image helps. You know, you ask a little kid who's in the hospital, it's like, who's going to be with you? And they're going to say, my parents. Well, I think my dad's coming in the morning before he goes to work. And then when he goes away, and then mom's going to be here through the day, but then she has to go, and then my dad's coming. My parent will be here. That's, they're different, but the consistency. And it's on the other end, you know, when the kids rotate shifts to stay with an aging parent, you know, and the parent would say the same thing. One of my kids is going to be with me. You know, I don't know exactly the schedule, who, what hour, what day, but, you know, they're not identical, but there's so much that they share. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, the divine's gonna be with me. And the text says, I will send you the counselor. I don't know if you have a capital C. I have capital C in verse 7. You look up the word that's translated in the original. It's paraclete, which in its helper, comforter. We'll talk about that. It's kind of what we're used to talking about. But it also says advocate. Called to one side. Someone to plead your case. I don't know if you were... If you had siblings growing up, did you count on your siblings to be your paraclete? You know, come alongside with me and let's plead our case, you know, to mom or dad or whoever we need to survive. I don't know. And the setting, the imagery that Jesus is using in this passage is that of a courtroom. A lot of times in this section of the Bible, we're thinking it's kind of Jesus against the world. Or we understand the part where the Holy Spirit's my defense attorney. Yeah, he's going to come and plead my case. For my defense, you know, but Jesus is obviously just about to walk into this arrest and trials, and the language is very fitting. But in verse 8, the very next verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Which counselor is that in the room? I think that's the prosecuting attorney. Yeah. That's the person that's bringing the charges. And the world doesn't really want to talk a whole lot about the cross-examination part of the trial. You've met those people. You know, well, Jesus couldn't possibly have said that because I don't want to hear that. You know, your interpretation of the Bible must not be right because that's not allowing me to, I don't want to hear that. You know, and like we were talking about Revelation yesterday, it's exactly the same. Those people that are hearing Revelation for the first time in the first century, they're living in a world where they look like they're losing everything. The Rome is getting power, the emperor, there's a lot of persecution, and they're looking like, God, we're losing the case here. The evil is swaying the jury, and God says, just like Bob was describing, hey, come up here. Come up here on this side of the bench. Let me show you what the whole lawsuit looks like from my side. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit who is the counselor pressing the attack. It's just like Jesus who, just hours after this, yeah, he's going to be tried and convicted, if you will, executed. And then he's going to rise from the grave and end up being what? The judge. And the jury. It's both and. The message of the church is not only about a better product or a better life that might entice an unbeliever. The message also incriminates the moral and spiritual bankruptcy of the world around us. The world lives under the judgment of God. And Jesus says, if I go, I'll send you a counselor. And we do have the normal conversation where we talk about the Holy Spirit and you say, well, I thought he was comforter or my source or my helper. All equally true, and we could get deep into the weeds here. We could have a long list. If you look at the insert, I'm giving you four. We could have had more. I had one article that said 5 ways the Holy Spirit helps us. I had one that said 10 roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christians. One I like said 17 ways the Holy Spirit helps us. So we could be here for a while. I stuck with these four that you're probably more familiar with. The gifts, we often talk about the Holy Spirit coming into my life. I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple listings in the Bible I'm going to read to you from Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. But there's a couple times when they list various gifts that God gives. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And you could look to 1 Corinthians 12 and there'd be a whole chapter about the spiritual gifts. Ways that God gifts us individually. And there's a lot of if it's this, if it's that, how do you find it? How do you understand? Now, you could take a test. You could go online and take a test, see what feels comfortable. Trial and error. Well, there's always things in the foyer. You could sign up and try. I'm going to try that. I'm going to try driving that zero-turn mower. Nope, don't like that. Not my gift. And that's the difference, you know, between the gifts and the fruit. We'll talk about that. But using your gift, however God has gifted me, for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7, you know, each of us are challenged to use our gifts. We're not all identical. We're not all going to have the same. Football team does not need 11 quarterbacks on the field. Hockey team does not need 6 goalies on the ice. The band doesn't need, I just picked like 17 cymbals. That seems like too many to me. You know, it's like, unless you have like a giant band, I guess, maybe. I'm pretty sure an operating room could not function at its peak with like 5 surgeons in there. You need anesthesiologists, nurses. You need custodians, folks who are going to clean all that up. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Gifts. He gifts each of us differently. Now the fruit of the Spirit, we always talk about the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that's different. Galatians 5:22-23, the listing that many churchgoers are familiar with. You see, and I looked at that picture and I know there's rhubarb there and I looked it up and rhubarb's a vegetable. It's just part of the decoration, okay? You know, there's flowers in there and there's vegetables. But we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The difference between the gifts and the fruit is we're not picking and choosing with the fruit. God assigns gifts as he chooses, but the fruit, all of us can produce all the fruit. You cannot look at this list and say, yeah, no, patience is not my gift. Too bad. It's not a gift. It's a fruit. It's growing like a cherry tree. Here's a picture. Cherry trees, their fruit is what? Cherries. Okay. And pineapple plants, they produce what? House for SpongeBob. That's what they And they also produce pineapples. So the Holy Spirit produces what? And that's the fruit. He is the one that produces the love and the joy and the peace. It's his Spirit working through me. I liked how Corey Ten Boom said, I should have brought a glove. This is what she says. I have a glove here in my hand. She's holding it. The glove can't do anything by itself. But when my hand is in it, it can do many things. It's not the glove, but it's my hand in the glove that acts. And she says, we're gloves. It's the Holy Spirit in us who is the hand, who does the job, who produces the love, the joy. Lewis Smedes said it this way. Yes, somewhere people still make and keep promises. They choose not to quit when the going gets rough, but because they promised once to see it through. They stick to lost causes. They hold on to a love grown cold. They stay with people who have become pains in the neck. They still dare to make promises and care enough to keep promises they make. He said, I want to say to you, if you have a ship you will not desert, if you have people you will not forsake, if you have causes you will not abandon, then you are like God. And you might look at that and say, man, how am I going to accomplish this? It's not my power. It's love, joy, peace, patience. The Holy Spirit within me, it is the hand that is animating the glove. It's part of the fruit. The third one on our list, Romans 8:13-14. The Holy Spirit is leading us. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons and daughters. I think we, I can't speak for Denise as much as me, but I think we've pretty much grown to trust our GPS, the whole Google map thing. You know, in the beginning, there's a couple times, I'm not so sure. But by and large, she gets us there. You know, she's been right most of the, and please don't save your story of the GPS that drove you into the lake. You know, it's like, it's just an illustration. And if we have that problem, I'm talking about God, the Holy Spirit, it's perfect. He's not going to steer me into the lake. And sometimes I got to search. That's a little bit of this. I got to try to figure out how he's leading and prayer and reading and conviction. Have you been there? There are times when I know what the better choice was. I know. That's the Holy Spirit convicting me. I didn't want to do that. I chose this. You know, I drove myself into the lake. Well, he leads. He intercedes. The fourth one is Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit intercedes, does plead our case. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. How do you do it praying? Don't answer out loud, but I'm going to fill it in for you. Most people say, I could do better. That's what I hear a lot. I could be better. Don't sell yourself too short. You are not going this alone. When James says the prayers of a righteous man, the prayers of a righteous woman are powerful and effective, don't be sitting there going, that's not me. Don't sell yourself short. You are not doing this by yourself. I know sometimes I use old illustrations and I assume you've seen and heard, don't stop. You know, keep playing. That's just, you can just picture it. It says, when the house lights dimmed, and the concert's about to begin, and the mom goes back to her seat, and she looks next to her, and her five-year-old is missing. And then the curtains part on the spotlight, hits this grand Steinway on the middle of the stage, and to her horror, there he sits, plunking out, twinkle, twinkle, little star. It says, at that moment, the great piano master makes his entrance, quickly moves to the piano, whispers to the little boy, don't quit, keep playing. And he reaches around Paderewski, reaches around one side of him, and fills in a bass part. You know. And then he reaches around the other side of the little boy, and it says what is called a running obbligato. And it says, together, the old master and the young novice transformed what could have been a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. It is not that you don't know how to pray. You do. We all do. We know how. We talk to God. It's not that you don't know when to pray. That can be any time. There's no wrong time to pray. And if you say, sometimes I don't know what to pray, I'll give you that. Sometimes we don't know, and that's when the Holy Spirit helps us. He comes alongside. He adds his words, things we can't express, his harmony to our simple, very sincere effort. Don't quit. Keep praying. Holy Spirit, if I go, I'll send you a counselor. I'll send you a comforter. And the other promise, just a little bit of time for Jesus to look at in chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also can be where I am. I don't know if anybody ever find himself looking forward to Jesus fulfilling this one. Sometimes I feel like the older I get, the more I look forward to it. I don't know if you start having more friends on that side. I think all of it, I don't care how young you are, I think the more time passes and the dumber the world gets, the more you're like, yeah, I'm ready, Jesus. These are just examples. Man. Somebody put this online. Is there any sort of book subscription service for kids where you order a book and then once you read it, you return it and you get another book? Let's go to the library, man. You know, there's a really good one right up there. Somebody said, my sister is pregnant. I can't wait to see if I'm going to be an aunt or an uncle. This was my favorite. This is posted by a police department. Just a word of advice. If you are going to make a fake ID, leave your girlfriend out of the picture. Oy vey. I'll come back. When? Not soon enough. And that caveat for that attitude is very closely tied to, as you were talking about, who in your family, people you love, friends, care about, who's separated from God. Because that's what we also looked at in Revelation. Bob alluded to it. When Jesus comes back, what's going to be the attitude of the people who didn't want to listen to Jesus? They want to hide. Revelation 6:16, they called from the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So there's that attitude. Most Christians, I think we kind of consistently move back and forth between the two. On the one end, you're like, amen, come Lord Jesus, come now. And then you turn around and say, well, not quite yet, I'm this family member, and be patient and merciful. When is Jesus going to come back? And I just have to say, nobody knows. Mark 14:32. No one knows about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Matthew 24:42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We just have to be ready. We don't know the time. How is he going to come? Got a little bit more on that. The angels, when he ascends into heaven, and the angels say, hey, this same Jesus, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus who has been taken into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And the whole world will see, this is Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even in my lifetime, I'm looking at a camera and thinking of things that go around the world. I remember when I first came here, like, how's everybody going to see? You know, I can't see what's happening in China. Now you can. It's very, if you got your phone out when Jesus comes back, post that. I guarantee you will get millions of views. You know, I was just one day when practice ended, I could just see this. You know, practice is over and the girls are generally taking their ponytails out and they're fixing their hair and somebody's taking a picture and two or three are, I'm like, if you're in the middle of that and all of a sudden the clouds behind you part and like Jesus is, film that, you know, cause you will get millions of likes. And we get sidetracked into that stuff, you know, having conversations about when and how, and I'm going to borrow from Aaron Rodgers, our friend from Green Bay, when he said, R-E-L-A-X. Relax. Jesus gave us this promise to be a comfort. I'm coming back to get you. Oh yeah, well, there's a lot we don't know. Relax. I'm coming back. Well, the devil just spends all his time just trying to discourage us, and it's been so long. I'm coming back. I don't know if you got stuff. You spend a long time working on a kitchen or a basement or something, and it's like, oh, you spend a long time rehabbing a knee or a back. You spend a long time waiting for somebody to grow up. No. And then it happens, and then you're like, oh, that wasn't so bad. Earlier in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. That is not arrhythmia, it's not a heartburn, it's not any of that. In the first century, when they used cardia with a K, it's the center of volition, the center of the will. Don't give up. Don't be wavering in your determination. Stand fast. Believe in God. Believe in me. Not just when you got a bad crisis day. Believe in me perpetually. It's kind of the same question that Jesus asked Martha last week in chapter 11 when he said, do you believe this? Verse 25, 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And the guy who this week is saying, I'm going to do this, as in come back, I'm going to do this, it's the same guy who last week was saying, I'm going to do that, which is what? Rise from the dead. And I'm pretty sure if Jesus could make his way through the stone and death of the grave, I'm pretty sure he can make his way through the clouds. He said, if I go, I'll come back. I'll take you home. Are we ready for that? Am I prepared to go home? And I'll let Johnny Erickson Tata finish this morning. She's going to tell you a story of Jeff. Jeff is 5. She says, after the end of a 5-day retreat for families affected by disabilities, a microphone was passed around so that all the participants could give a couple sentences about how meaningful, how fun this week was. And little freckle-faced, red-haired Jeffrey raised his hand. We were all excited to see what Jeff would say, because Jeff had won the hearts of everybody at the family retreat. Jeff had Down's syndrome. He took the microphone, put it right up to his little mouth, and said, "Let's go home." His mom told Johnny, Jeff really missed his dad. You know, his dad had to work. He couldn't come. Jeff had a great time. He had a fun-filled week. But he's ready to go home because he missed his dad. You know? And she said, this world is pleasant enough, but you really want it to be like a forever family retreat? She says, I don't think so. I'm with Jeff. I miss my heavenly father. I want to go home. I don't want to miss that chance. So we put our faith in the promise of the Lord who says, if I go, I will come back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the promises of Jesus. We are grateful for our counselor and our comforter that animates us and fills us and renews us every day. Thank you for your presence and your power. We long for the reality of your return. No doubt all of us have family members, classmates, neighbors, co-workers for whom we are concerned, and we lift them up before you in your mercy and your grace, and we pray that we would be convicted to share. Father, through it all, thank you for your ability to fulfill your promises. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.